Well, this evening, my title is The Fear of the Lord Leads to Salvation. The Fear of the Lord Leads to Salvation. A friend of ours in France was telling us of a family member who was very ill to the point of death. And our friend mentioned that this lady had never confessed Christ, but she said, "But well, at least they believe in God." The elders at a church in France were discussing the situation of an erring member, and the question was raised, with such conduct, do we believe that this man is even saved? And the pastor replied, "Oh yes, I was there when he prayed and he was crying over his sin." When we were in Chad, a missionary there asked for prayer for his brother who was having marital problems. And before we prayed, someone asked, "Is he a believer?" And the missionary responded, "Oh yes, I was with him when he prayed the sinner's prayer." And all of these people had a kind of fear of the Lord. They acknowledge the existence and rule of God, and it's much like the story of Cornelius we look at today. And as we've been looking at, and we looked at a couple of days ago, that if the fear of the Lord is the acknowledgement and the realization of the existence of God and the resulting fear and trembling and respect, is that enough? Is that sufficient for true salvation? Is that all that God requires of man? We looked at it and we see that the fear of God is not static. It's not something that you get and that's all there is. It's continually growing an understanding of God. It's an intimacy. It's like a friendship. You little by little you get to know that person more and more. We see that the general fear of the Lord is part of how God prepares us for salvation. We see the heavens declare the glory of God. Nature and creation tells us that there is a God, and it should drive us to seek Him out. And God uses this fear to draw people to Himself. And so today we are going to look at the sequence of salvation as illustrated in the life of Cornelius, and how the Lord led him to salvation. Let me read Acts chapter 10, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. And I'll read verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. "Now there was a man at Caesarea, named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Well, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had come in and said to him, 'Cornelius.' And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" We'll jump down to verse 7. "And when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Now we see that God sent an angel to Cornelius. And I ask the question, why doesn't the angel explain the gospel? Who would know the gospel better than a heavenly being, a heavenly sinless being? And so before we look at Cornelius, it's interesting to notice the ministry of angels, and while they are messengers of God, They are not messengers of the gospel. The angel doesn't give anything of what we would normally call the gospel, other than to say that God has heard the prayers of Cornelius. That God is interested in him. His devoutness, his prayers have drawn the attention of God. We know that God uses human instruments, and God wanted to use Peter. We remember Acts 1:8, and where Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And evangelism is our job. It's not the job of angels. It's the job of the church. Paul repeats this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So it seems that even the Jews around Cornelius didn't know the gospel, and so they weren't able to tell him. The gospel hadn't really gone out very far, and we see that believers, not angels, have been entrusted with this gospel, and that the gospel is passed down from believer to believer. There's a chain, and the links, we are each links in this chain, and it goes back to the apostles. It was interesting listening to Nathan today talking about Polycarp, because the man who brought the gospel to France was Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, and his church was in Lyon, up 3 hours north of Marseille. And I'm pretty sure he would have had to pass through the port of Marseille to get there. And the gospel came to France in Marseille about the year 200 AD. You know, it's passed down from believer to believer, John to Polycarp to Irenaeus, and then Irenaeus taught others, and we can trace that all the way back. And the man who shared the gospel with me and who he will share back, it's links in a chain that go all the way back to the disciples and all the way back to Christ. Well, this story takes place in Caesarea. It's a city in Palestine built by the Romans on the shore of the Mediterranean. It's an artificial port. Israel doesn't have a lot of natural ports, and so the Romans, to bring in their ships, they created a port. They built it. We've had the chance in some of our missionary conferences. We were able to spend a week in Israel, and it was interesting to go and see Caesarea. And the sea has reclaimed a lot of it, but it's still a beautiful area. And in the New Testament times, it served as an important port. And it was the capital of Roman Palestine. It was the seat of the Roman prefects, where Pontius Pilate, that was his capital there in Caesarea. It was the headquarters of the Roman military. It was a military city, not a lot of Jews living in it. It's about 30 miles north of Joppa, north of what we call the modern city of Tel Aviv. Beautiful city. It was the pride of the Roman Empire. They had built it and dedicated it to Caesar. Lots of marble columns. And if you get a chance, you need to program a visit to the Holy Land. It really gives you a great understanding and insight. But it was also a pagan idol-worshipping city on the edge of the Jewish homeland. Well, who is this Cornelius that is mentioned here? It says that he was a centurion, and he would have been a military leader of 100 men. And in today's armies, that would be the rank of captain or a major. And centurions were men who had started their military career at the very bottom. They were soldiers. And little by little, they had worked their way up. And so they were experienced men. They knew what warfare was all about. They weren't noblemen who had achieved their rank by an appointment of Caesar. They would work their way up. They were experienced. They had gained wisdom by on-the-job training. And it says that he was a part of the cohort named the Italians. And a cohort was composed of 600 men with six centurions. And we see that the Roman legions often had men from all over the Roman Empire. But this particular cohort was men from Italy. And so Cornelius was Italian, and he's one of the six leaders of this cohort. Well, the passage goes on and describes him. And we see that Cornelius believed in and feared God as best he knew. He had a pagan background. He wasn't saved. He had an understanding of the Jewish religion. He had spent time with the Jews. He had listened to their discussions, to their teachings. And so he understood some of the stories from the Bible and about their God. And he was devout. And he worshiped this God. Devout means that he had a solemn and reverential attention to God in religious exercises and particularly prayer. He was sincere. He was earnest. We see he gave money to help his Jewish neighbors. He was part of or accepted by the Jewish community. He had a love for them and they loved him. He prayed all the time. He was eager to know about God. And we see that when the angel gave him the message, he immediately sent his servants to find this man named Peter. You know, and it's curious to read about the centurions in the New Testament. And we find that a number of them had contact with Jesus Christ. And for the Roman soldiers, this was their first exposure to monotheism, to the belief in one God. And for this cohort, they had come from Italy, from Rome, and everything they knew was idol worship and idols and Zeus and Athena and Diana and all of this multitude of gods. And now here they were in the midst of the Jews and their monotheism. For the first time in their lives, they were surrounded by devout and religious people. And this continues to be true for a lot of the soldiers in our armed forces today. They leave their city, their village, their family, and they're exposed to different places and sometimes placed in other parts of the world. And Cornelius, well, he was fascinated by these people. He saw their devotion. He was attracted to their faith. And seems he sought more to learn about this religion, their one God. And we see that Jesus had a lot of interesting conversations with centurions. It seems like they were sincere men. Matthew and Luke record the story of Jesus healing the servant of another centurion in Capernaum. Another Roman soldier who feared God. If you want, you can turn in your Bibles. I'll be reading it. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, the story of Jesus and a centurion. Luke 7, verses 1. Jesus went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him. They were saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation. And he even built a synagogue for us." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, The centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. I understand how authority works. And I can give a command here, and it will be carried to the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. And I understand that if you say the word, Lord, your word can touch my servant even here. I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. In verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. He turned and he said to the crowd that was following, I don't believe this. I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Not even among the Jews have I found someone who understands who God is. And so we find men who saw the lifestyle and testimony of the Jews, and they heard their stories from the Bible, and they saw truth in the Word of God. And they were called God-fearers. They weren't Jews. They didn't become Jews. They didn't get circumcised. That would have been difficult. Maybe even impossible. But with all their sincerity, they sought this God. They prayed to him. And they gave what help they could. Jesus recognized this man's faith as genuine, and he healed his servant. Well, coming back to the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was this same kind of man as this other centurion, and he sends for Peter and has him brought to his home. And we get a good look at Cornelius. If Cornelius was a member of your church, he would be the most devout person there. He would be the one, when the offering basket came around, he would see how much he could give. If you had a building project, he would be the one who was giving the most. If you had a prayer meeting, he would be there. If you were having a Bible study, he'd be there because he was searching for God. He would be the one that everyone would say, this man has a deep faith in God. And in a sense he did, but he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus Christ. He wasn't part of the body of Christ. And as we talked about the other day, a lot of times in our evangelism we ask the question, we start off, oh, do you believe in God? And if you would have asked Cornelius, do you believe in God? He would have said, sure, absolutely, I believe in God. If you would have asked him, Cornelius, do you love Jesus Christ? He probably would have been perplexed. He probably would have said, I'm not sure what you mean. He was living up to all the light that he had. But until he heard from Peter, he did not have enough light to be fully saved. What is the verse that tells us under whose name we can be saved? Whose name is the only name given by which we can be saved? Jesus Christ. And up till now, Cornelius hadn't known who that was. And a person can live up to all the light that God gives him, but he wouldn't be saved until he hears the gospel and receive Christ. And we see a principle here that a sincere faith in an unknown God cannot save. I remember when we were in Chad, we were having baptisms. And I was on the elders' council, and the pastor had been working with the candidates for baptism. And one lady came in, and she was an older lady from a village. She didn't speak French. She couldn't read or write. But the pastor had been talking with her. And one of the questions that we asked the candidates was, who is Jesus Christ? And you could see the wheels turning, and she was kind of like, I think he lives next door to the butcher down the street. And we talked to her some more, and we said, you know, and the pastor was like, now we've talked about this, you know, and he mentioned, he spoke to her in his own language, in her own language. And he said, now, you know, we talked about this, and you told me that you believed in Jesus. You know, now all, you know, you just need to tell us, you know, who is Jesus Christ? But she could not remember. And I don't know if it was because of her age or the language barrier, but we couldn't really baptize her at that time. You know, because sincere faith and an unknown God doesn't bring salvation. And it's interesting to see that there are a lot of religious people who are active in many religious activities, but they're not saved. But Cornelius' religion was very honest. He was seeking the true God with a true heart, and God always honors that. God gave him more light. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. And opening his mouth, Peter said, "Now I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. I understand now that God isn't only interested in the Jewish people. I remember there was this promise that God gave to Abraham that in him all the nations would be blessed." And I mean, Peter's starting to get this in his thick head. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." He tells Cornelius, he says, verse 38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and the power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did." Peter says, "I was there, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us, to me, those of us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach the gospel and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." And Cornelius would have known of all these prophecies of the Messiah that the Jewish around him had been talking about. Well, we look at the elements of Peter's message, and we see that God welcomes all who come to him. And this reflects what Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." We see that peace with God, peace in our lives, comes through Jesus Christ. And he reminds Cornelius of what he already knew about Jesus and his works, doing good, healing, deliverance. And it seems that the stories of Jesus and all he did were circulating all around the region. And he seems to have known about his arrest and crucifixion. We know that Cornelius lived in the center of the Roman administration. He would have probably heard about all the commotion going on in Jerusalem. It might have even been that his soldiers were on alert in case something broke loose in Jerusalem. Any potential trouble, and the soldiers would be ready. Well, Peter says, we are a witness. And says, this is a true testimony. Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead. He's the promised Messiah and judge of all mankind. And everyone who receives him, who believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins. And that was all Peter had time to say. Because, boom! All of a sudden, we read verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Verse 47, Peter answered and he says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. Just a moment. Well, we see the confirmation of the Holy Spirit here. Cornelius responds in the same way as many other non-Jews who heard the gospel and whose hearts the Holy Spirit had touched. We read in Acts chapter 13 of what Luke records with the Apostle Paul. Just one verse here, I'll read it. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And there seems to be people where Paul was preaching who feared God. And the verse continues and he says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God had already determined who would be saved. And the message Paul brought matched the desire God had placed in their hearts. When they heard it, they were looking for something. And when they heard what the message of Paul, they said, that's it. I've been looking for that. Just like Cornelius. And the fear of God that Cornelius had was a fear that God had placed in his heart. We see that salvation is a work of God. We say a sovereign work of God. Meaning that if God doesn't act, man won't be saved. Man won't believe. In John 6:44, Jesus explained this and he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Because man is dead in his sin. Have you ever tried to preach to a dead man? Have you ever been to a funeral where the gospel was announced and the dead man said, I believe. No. He is dead. Dead men can't react. It's a sovereign work of God that God had been drawing Cornelius to himself. And God's sovereign attraction is never against the desire of the person. Cornelius didn't say, oh, no, I don't want to believe. No, I don't want to believe. No, no, no. He's like, when he heard it, he said, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. God works with the desires of the person. Cornelius wanted, it was the desire of his heart to know God. And we know that God knows our hearts, our innermost thoughts, and salvation is by faith. It's an act of our innermost person. You know, salvation is not a result of saying a specific prayer. Sometimes in tracts you'll see the sinner's prayer, and it will invite the person, if they want to believe in Christ and to be saved, to read this prayer. If that's the sincere desire of a heart, God will answer. But just saying the prayer doesn't save you. You can say the sinner's prayer, I use these quotes, and if it's not sincere, it doesn't mean anything. Asking a pastor to pray for you doesn't necessarily save you. Crying or any emotional response isn't what saves you. It's what saves you. It's based on the cry of your heart to God, trusting in all that Christ accomplished for you. Well, this is what happened in the life of Cornelius. His household, upon hearing the gospel simply, clearly communicated by Peter, their hearts immediately knew, this is the truth. All that Cornelius had heard about the prophecies, and there was a sense of, in the Jewish world, of that there was an anticipation for the Messiah at that time. And so everything that he had heard from the Jews started clicking. Yes, 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 yes. This is it! Yes! And boom. Cornelius didn't pray a prayer. He didn't cry. He didn't fall on his knees. But right immediately, God gives him the gift of salvation through the Holy Spirit. He lived up to the light that he had, and so God moved in to give him more, and God responds to this willing heart. It was everything they had hoped for. It was a heart of faith that God responded to, and it says they began to exalt God. And I remember my own salvation. I came with a lot of guilt and shame of things that I had done in my life. I was 15. And we went to an evangelistic crusade similar to like a Billy Graham crusade. And I knew that at the end the preacher would give an invitation, and that if you went down onto the football field that people would talk with you and you could get saved. I had no idea what that was. I'd grown up in the church, and I knew that God existed. My family was pretty much a believing family. And I just waited till the preacher finished. I didn't care about his message. I just wanted to go down there and talk to someone. And I remember that the man down there shared the gospel with me. And one of the verses he shared was 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And that was what I was wanting. That's what I wanted. I wanted to get close to God. And I remember confessing my sin and asking God to forgive me based on what Christ had done. And I remember that weight taken off. And all I could say all night long was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was exalting God. And this is what Cornelius did. And we see here a surprising confirmation of the Holy Spirit. This is a little side note to our message. It says they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And I don't want you to believe or think that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, or that if you didn't speak in tongues when you were saved, that it wasn't valid. Some people teach that, but it's not scriptural. It didn't always happen that way. We look at Acts chapter 2, and when Peter preached his message, it says 3,000 people were saved. And the text says they were pierced to the heart. They were convicted. They repented. They were baptized. And then it goes on to say that they were committed to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Those 3,000 didn't speak in tongues. The only people that spoke in tongues were the small group that was in the upper room. And then people heard it and came down. But the 3,000 never spoke in tongues. And then we read that it increases to 5,000. But they didn't speak in tongues either. And we read of other instances where people believe and are saved. They don't speak in tongues, but here in a few other places they do. And it seems that when the gospel is preached to a new group, that there was this same evidence as happened on the day of Pentecost. And this was a completely new experience, that these were the first non-Jews to be saved. And so God demonstrated and said, this isn't a different thing. This is the same thing, the same salvation that the Jews received. And we hear Peter and those around him exclaim, they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And so it was proof that the non-Jews were being saved in the same way as the Jews. And so God gives them the sign of tongues to show that these people had truly believed, they were truly saved, just like the Jews. And for the very first time in history, the barrier between the Jews and the non-Jews was broken down. You know, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to become a believer in Yahweh, you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised, enter into the covenant people. We read the breaking down of this barrier in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 11 all the way to 19, but we'll just read a few verses. Paul says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenants had been passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then to the Jews, the Jewish people. This covenant was confirmed again at Mount Sinai, and Paul is saying that the non-Jews were outside of all of these promises of God. And he says, but now in Jesus Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The non-Jews were separated from the promises. They were a long way away from God, without hope. But now Christ has broken down that wall and brought non-Jews into God's household. And then just another quick note. We read that they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. And someone asked the question, what language were they speaking? You know, I'm a linguist. My specialty is in studying languages. And one of the questions that I asked at this point was, okay, the Romans were speaking in tongues, a language that they don't know. And Peter and his companions said, they're exalting God. Now, si je parle comme ça, qui peut me dire ce que je dis? Je loue l'Éternel, il est magnifique, et ses œuvres sont grandes et merveilleuses. What did I say? No one said amen. Yeah, Vicky. You know, Peter heard them and he said, they're exalting God. So we have to ask, what languages did Peter understand? Well, Aramaic, Hebrew, he would also probably known Latin and Greek. I go around and I ask some of you, how many languages do you speak? And most of you speak at least 2, 3. I've spoken to some of you that speak 4 or 5. You know, so Peter to speak 3 or 4 languages wasn't exceptional. And it's not clear here, but it doesn't say anything, but I'm like, oh, I think they were speaking either Hebrew or Aramaic. It was a language that Peter and them could say, oh wow, they're worshiping God. I don't know that for sure, but it seems logical. Well, let's go on to verse 48. We're not here to go into more discussion about that. But in verse 48, we read the results of this experience. And Peter orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. and they asked him to stay on for a few days. So right then, Cornelius and his household were baptized. And today we often wait a certain amount of time before we baptize someone. We want to make sure that they understand what following Christ is. We want to make sure they understand the gospel. We want to make sure that they're not simply following someone else or making an emotional response. But we see that in the New Testament, all the believers were baptized. There didn't exist any such thing as a believer who was not baptized. Baptism, it's an act of obedience to the command of Christ, and it can serve as kind of as a memorial of our salvation and being interviewed and made known the gospel by those around us. We know that Jesus and the Great Commission told his disciples to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that are commanded. And so Peter is obedient. Cornelius is also. And then Cornelius asks Peter, please fulfill the second part of this command. Don't just baptize us. Teach us what we need to do. He says, please stay on a few more days. Continue to teach us about this. And Peter stayed on a few more days. It was also new to them. To see that all that they had learned from the Jews and how it was accomplished in Jesus Christ, it was new, and they wanted to understand this better. Well, in his sermon on this passage, John MacArthur addresses the question, what about pagans and heathens who have never heard the gospel? And this is a valid question here in India. What about those? There's still parts of India, I'm guessing, that have never heard the gospel. Languages that don't have the Bible in their language. What about them? Some of you might have parents or grandparents who have passed away and never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And we ask, what about them? And John MacArthur answers this, and he says, what about the heathen? Are the heathen going to die and go to hell without ever having heard? And he says, the point is illustrated here. If an individual lives up to the light that he has, God will give him more light. Here's Cornelius. He's a devout man. He fears God. He gives offerings. He gives his money to the Jews. He prays all the time. He's doing as much as he knows how. He's living up to all the light that he has. He's looking at the Hebrew scriptures and trying to be a good man according to what he knows and what he can learn from the Jews. And we see that God moves in and brings the gospel to him and shows him, gives him more light. And John continues in his sermon, and he says, if anyone truly desires to do what God wants him to do, God will give him sufficient light to be able to fulfill what God demands. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall surely find me. God never frustrates a truly seeking heart. And the sad thing that the men in our world don't seek God. The only power in the universe that can crack the sinful heart of man is God's sovereign power. Man lost in sin cannot on his own open his heart to God. Well, Cornelius had a will to respond to God. God had done the preparation. And God had taken this pagan soldier who had grown up worshiping idols and had given him light through the Jewish people, through the Jewish scriptures. And now he opens his heart to the gospel. And God gave him sight so he could see God and live up to that new light that Peter had exposed. Well, the Bible tells us that Cornelius feared God. He was performing all the actions of a believer. He was praying, giving, but that wasn't enough. But Jesus Christ is full of grace, and all who seek him sincerely will find him. And we read the angel say, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God hears and responds to sincere prayer, and sincere faith in Jesus Christ always brings true salvation. Sincere faith in Jesus Christ always brings true salvation. Well, I'm going to steal the illustration, an example from our brother Chris. And I want to ask you some applications. And so we see here that a person can be very religious but not be saved. Do you know any people like this? In your family, in your town, in your neighbors, in your church? Do you know people who are very religious but are not saved? Second, do you pray for opportunities and open doors for evangelism that you can share with these people? Third, are you prepared? Do you know the gospel? If someone says, what must I do to be saved? Can you take them to the scriptures and show them what God has done, the character of God, their condition, and God's provision in Jesus Christ? And lastly, do you know someone who thinks they believe in God? And will you pray for the opportunity to make sure that they understand the gospel? Chris, can you lead us in prayer that God would give us these opportunities, that show us the people around us and how we can pray for them and for opportunities?